Would you now join me for our scripture, which is found in 1 Corinthians, first chapter, beginning at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God.
Our scripture reading this morning was read by our regional minister, as you would have seen from the caption. I have to give credit to Diane Ferris, our friend and colleague at St. Paul's Christian Church, for that great idea to have Bishop Melvin record that scripture reading and share it with us this morning. It's good to hear some other voices, and at a time when she surely would like to be catching up with everyone around the region, it's a way for us to know that she is joining with us in prayer and as we journey and in support through this time. Our scripture reading and our theme for this time has been now what, as we come to a different look at different crossroads that we come to in our lives and we wonder what's next or how to proceed. And today's theme is we disagree, now what. Let's pray together. God, as we gather around your word, we pray for the gift of your spirit, that it would surround us, that it would open our hearts and our minds, that it would fill the words that are spoken, that it would draw us to a kind of collective consciousness where we remember to whom we belong, your son that you sent to show us what it means to live lives worthy of the love that you have given to us. God, we pray for the grace and the courage to hear this word, to reflect on it, to grow as his disciples in this time and space. Amen. Jesus told his disciples to love their enemies. He said, anybody can love the people that are easy to love. Anybody can love the people that are already in your corner. Even the hypocrites manage to love the people that are easy to love. And it's true, you don't really need Jesus to do that, to love all the people that already agree with you anyway, to love all the people that see the world the same way that you see it, that like all the same music that you like, that root for the same team that you do, that vote for the same candidates you do. But to love the people that you fundamentally disagree with about important things, foundational things, to not dismiss them or wish to destroy them or grow to hate them, you need Jesus for that. Church may be the only place in our lives where people commit to being in relationships with people with whom they disagree wildly about important things, including actually the very thing that they have in common. At least that's what we're attempting with in our own little branch of the church, the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, to hold on to the idea that people can be followers of Jesus, have fundamentally different ideas about what being a follower of Jesus even means, and still belong to the same place and sit down at the same table. But in what areas of your life, even maybe blood family, maybe the only one, and sometimes not even that, do we work so hard at maintaining relationships, loving relationships with people that we disagree with about very important things? Church is one of the only places where we still hold fast to relationships with people that we disagree with. Disciples of Jesus, though, we've not done well with that historically. Going all the way back to the time of the church in Corinth, which is the church that Paul writes to, they are already beginning to splinter into different groups by brand. It's already sorting to see some denominationalism spring up based on who baptized who. Some say, well, I was baptized by Paul, I was baptized by Apollos, I was baptized by Cephas. Think about it as in some say they're Baptists, some say they're Methodists, some say they're disciples of Christ. And Paul says, rightly, this compromises our witness. How is it that we are supposed to share this good news? Paul uses the word gospel as a verb. How are we supposed to gospel people if our lives do not testify to that good news? How do we say in one breath that Christ has made us one with God and yet we are divided amongst ourselves? In other words, if your life and your relationships with people that you like and don't like aren't any better than the relationships that people who don't follow Jesus have with the people they like and don't like, or they're even worse, then what does that say about the Jesus that you follow? In other words, if church people are just as bad or worse with people that they disagree with as people who don't claim to follow Jesus, then what does it mean in the end to follow Jesus in the first place? But Christians find themselves in a difficult place when it comes to unity. Because we are called to love people. We are called to build relationships with people that go beyond superficiality. We're called, as we talk about so frequently at Covenant, to share our deepest hopes and fears, to be our authentic selves, to share our joys and our struggles. Christian community is meant to be the kind of place where we can drop the facades that we put up in all the other parts of our lives that feel necessary in other places of the world in order for us to belong. We're supposed to be able to drop those in church. They're not supposed to be needed for us to receive grace and love extended to us unconditionally. But we're also people with deep principles. We believe in certain things. And to be disciples means to be disciplined. It's the root of the word discipline. Disciple means to be disciplined by the life and the teachings of Jesus. In other words, we're meant to shape our lives around the example of Jesus. And that means that some things will fit and some things will not fit. It means we hold certain values. Jesus demonstrates in his life and in his teachings a heart for the poor, for the vulnerable, for the oppressed, for the sick, for the imprisoned, for the grieving. And in his life and teachings, Jesus is often critical of the people and the systems that make people poor and vulnerable and oppressed in the first place. And so this means that Jesus does have disagreements, that he is not altogether tolerant of anything and everything, that there are some compromises that Jesus will not make. In fact, you could make the case that one of the reasons that Jesus is killed is because he will not go along to get along with everything else. And so the unity we seek cannot be one that compromises the gospel that Jesus came to preach. Even the founding thinkers of our movement, the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, they believed in the deep unity of the church. They believed that the divisions in the church were a sin. They believed, like Paul wrote, that the divisions in the church were compromising our witness, but they also would not abandon ideas they believed were fundamental to Christian faith just for the sake of agreement. As a writer and activist, James Baldwin said, quote, "We can disagree and still love each other. Unless your disagreement is rooted in my oppression and denial of my humanity and right to exist." I would extend that statement, actually, even further for disciples of Jesus. We can agree to disagree unless that disagreement is rooted in oppression, denial of humanity, and right to exist, not just for myself, but also for my neighbors, especially for the neighbors who have lived with that reality for generations. We follow one who commanded us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And so we can have disagreements with folks, fundamental disagreements with folks that we are not willing to resolve easily. But then we are also called to love those people. We are not spared the commandment to love. So what this means for those of us who are trying to follow Jesus is that we are placed in a persistent quarrel with the world and with parts of ourselves and with our lives that make relationships difficult sometimes. It means we're going to develop close relationships with people over time. We'll develop relationships and bonds with people and share common and formational experiences. And then sometimes those people will disappoint us and we'll be shocked and disappointed to find that they hold a point of view that we can't understand and can't reconcile with what we have learned about them. It means sometimes that we will be sure that we are right, that we have understood our Christian faith correctly and understood what our Christian faith requires of us, only to have the Spirit of God move in our lives and show us that actually we've been wrong. And so unity, oneness, can never mean the absence of disagreement. If you find yourself in a Christian community where everybody agrees about everything, it's because there's somebody who's just not speaking up. There's somebody who is seeking to belong, but they are afraid that being who they really are will cost them the belonging that they're seeking out. When we're authentic and when we're true to ourselves, we will encounter challenges in our relationships because we are human beings and we live in a world that is still plagued by the abuse of power, by violence, by racism, by sexism, by ableism, by homophobia. All of those things are still around in our world, and sometimes they're present in our own lives. We will encounter people, and we will encounter within ourselves deeply hostile beliefs about the very people that Christ calls us to love. It's true both inside and outside the church. Right now, in congregations around the country, there are people who are scared to death of COVID-19 and are living in fear every day. And there are people who say it's overblown. And there are people who are just ready to get back to work. And there are people who are just upset that somebody else is telling them what to do, even if it's for their own good. And on a normal Sunday morning, those people would all sit within a few seats of each other in a church building. In verse 17, Paul says that he came not to baptize, but to gospel. Our English translations add the verb proclaim the gospel or preach the gospel, but in the actual Greek, there is no added verb. Gospel is a verb, to gospel. I came not to baptize, but to gospel people. What does it mean to make gospel a verb, an action, a doing thing? It means that sharing the gospel is not something that we primarily do with our words. It's something we primarily do with our lives. And you know this. But sometimes gospeling is easier than other times, isn't it? Showing grace and showing love with people who are easy to love isn't necessarily something that you need Jesus for. But the now what, the thing that we do need Jesus for in this space is how we respond when we do disagree. How do we share what we believe to be true about Jesus, about the life that Jesus has called us to, about what we believe is ultimately true about love and equity and justice? How do we share those things when we respond to the people we ultimately disagree with? What does it mean to gospel even when we disagree? We engage each other these days in so many unproductive ways. Our disagreements happen electronically now, a lot of them, in the comments sections of news articles, on Facebook, on Twitter, over text messages, through email. It happens in so many unproductive ways. Somebody says something on social media that I disagree with profoundly, and I usually make one of two choices. Either I'm arguing with somebody that I played Little League with 25 years ago and haven't seen since then, for what purpose? Or I'm just sort of casually make a judgment about them and keep scrolling and think less of them quietly. We spend less time negotiating relationships, deeper relationships, deepening our relationships, which is, this is the space actually where our hearts and our minds and our lives are changed, where we grow together. Faithful disagreement takes time. You can't do it in an instant. You have to learn to know each other, to build trust with one another, to have some solid foundation that undergirds that disagreement. You have to enter into that humbly enough to allow love to change you as much as you hope it will change the other person. Later in this letter, Paul talks about what that looks like. And if you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or rude. It hopes all things, endures all things. This is what it means. This is what it looks like to gospel people when you give your life, when you orient your life around these kinds of things. And so where there is patience, where there is endurance, where there is hope, where there is forgiveness embodied by a people that call themselves the church over time, then those are gospeling people. Those are gospeling people. And so I want to invite you to think about fruitful disagreements. Because fruitful disagreements are not necessarily ones that will happen with people that you don't have a relationship with. I don't know that those kinds of arguments and disagreements are really all that important. Just like sometimes inviting someone to church that you don't know may not necessarily be a successful thing to do. But where we have the chance to challenge each other and work these disagreements out is in our relationships with people that we trust and that trust us. And what does it mean for us to enter into those humbly, with love in our hearts, with the intention of being disciples of Jesus Christ and gospeling the world in which we live? The second thing I would suggest is that one thing that we know about love is that love does have boundaries. Love does have boundaries. It doesn't mean that love stops, but it can change and take different shape, and it can look differently depending on what the situation calls for. And so if you are in disagreement with somebody, and the root of that disagreement is, in fact, your humanity, your right to exist, then perhaps it is best for you to trust in the Spirit of God or some other part of the body of Christ to navigate that disagreement for your own mental and spiritual well-being and health. It's not always necessary for you personally to fight every battle to change the hearts and minds of the people around you. People sometimes ask me, why is it the disciples have communion every week? And I think it's because one of our core values, this being one of our core values, that disciples of Jesus can disagree fundamentally about very important things and still belong to one another. If we're going to have that value, then the table is necessary. It's a requirement for us to continue to gather around that table and remember what it is we hold in common. To remember the foundation of love that Christ has set for us. We gather around that table and we remember that even as we disagree, we are humbled by the notion that we all stand in need of the grace and forgiveness of God, and that none of us has understood perfectly what it is that Christ requires of us. We remember that when Christ sat down with people at that table, he sat down with people who were his friends, and he sat down with people who were his enemies, and sometimes those people were the same person. So we come around that table and we remember how it is that we were gospeled, how it is that we received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are equipped to gospel one another, to share the love that Christ has given with one another, even in the moments when we cannot see eye to eye. It gives us hope, it gives us courage, it gives us the language that we need to walk in this world. Let us go together to that table now.